Brothers and sisters, I proclaim to you this afternoon the word of our God. As we can read it from Acts and Hebrews, as it comes to us in the fourth commandment, the fourth word of the covenants that the Lord has established with his people. The fourth commandment is, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. In Lord's Day 38 of the Heidelberg Catechism, the Church confesses what the Lord requires of us in the fourth commandments. First, that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained, in that especially on the day of rest I diligently attend the Church of God to hear God's word, to use the sacraments, to call publicly upon the Lord, and to give Christian offerings for the poor. The second, that all the days of my life I rest from my evil works, let the Lord work in me through his Holy Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. And as is clear, brothers and sisters, from the reading of the confession, Lord's Day 38, we've come to that particular Lord's Day that most directly confronts us with the consequences of the coronavirus. By government decree, for the sake of public health, we're not allowed to assemble together. We can't go to church. And so we end up doing church on our couch, live streaming. And yet in this Lord's Day, we confess that God requires of us that we diligently attend the Church of God. We don't do that, isn't it? And hence the question. Are we disobeying God's command? Earlier this week, I shared with you why God gave us the Sunday, or Sabbath in the Old Testament. To summarize, there's something about our daily lives in this broken, fallen world that so gets us to focus down on things here with all the brokenness, and that focus down can get us discouraged. In his care for us, the Lord gives us the Sunday that our focus may be directed up. As it were, the Lord takes us by the chin and lifts us to look up and acknowledge his sovereignty and his care, he, the provider of all our needs day by day. And that, in turn, affects how we do our work with a focus up to advance God's kingdom, promote his glory, which makes Sunday a delight. And we look forward every day of the week to the Sunday to be refocused again, to have our chin lifted to look up to what God has done, is doing, will do. Well, that's what I want to build on this afternoon. So I summarize these sermons with this theme. On Sunday, the Lord directs his earthbound people to his restoring work in Christ Jesus. I ask your attention for 3 points. The first is, how does he focus us on Christ? And then, where do we gather? In third place, what consequence follows? First then, how does he focus us on Christ? We read together, brothers and sisters, a portion of scripture from Acts chapter 2, the chapter that speaks about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That same chapter, the sermon from the Apostle Peter, where the Apostle unpacks the gifts that Christ obtained for us through his death on the cross, how it is that we're delivered from bondage to sin, to Satan. Well, then you get the response of the congregated in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And that focus comes back in the following verses. Verse 44, all the believers were together, all things in common. 46, day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received food with glad and generous heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And you notice, the focus is up. You can imagine what they're talking about. The apostles' teaching. They're enjoying being together, brothers and sisters, together, children of one Father in Jesus Christ. Now please do notice that what's described here in Acts chapter 2 was something that happened on a daily basis, right? Verse 46, and day by day. And so I assume that they did their daily work and found some moments at the beginning of the day or the end of the day when they were together. But in any case, that focus of up undoubtedly affected how they did their daily work, Monday through Saturday. Because of the Sunday and the apostles' teaching, received very much an upward focus. And it would seem to me that this is one of the benefits of the coronavirus. Families are spending more time together, for there's less commitments elsewhere. And taking time, I trust, for the apostles' teaching, for family fellowship, around the kitchen table, prayer, fathers giving leadership, directing the family ever and again up. And perhaps as things begin to open up, we may do well to add, say, the lonely grandparents, singles, to our family bubble, that we can encourage one another to keep looking up. But more to the point now for this afternoon. You will notice that in this passage of Acts chapter 2, the saints made a point of being together. We want to know why. Especially because we can't be together. We live in a broken world. And prior to the impact of the brokenness is that we can't be together as a congregation. It happens in families too. Sickness can put a family member in the hospital. Infirmity put a family member in a senior's home. It may be that one has to travel. Young people leave, start up on their own. There's other causes of brokenness. The Lord did not create people to be individuals on their own. It is not good, said the Lord in the beginning, for man to be alone. And so he made a second person, a wife for Adam. But the point was togetherness. And when they received children, the children were together in the family. And so too, when the Lord delivered the people from bondage in Egypt, he did not deliver an individual here and an individual there and an individual elsewhere. Or maybe just a family here and a family there. But he delivered a people. of people who would travel together to the promised land, of old and young, of strong and weak, of healthy and sick. He brought them together to Mount Sinai. And then, strikingly, as God comes down on the mountain, the people are camped around the mountain, the Lord tells Moses to gather the people together to me. And you can see it happening. Moses calls people from the tents, and they all come to the base of the mountain. Gathered together. And what's striking is that the word that the Lord uses there to gather together is the word that gets translated as church. It was the call of the Lord that his redeemed people would church around the mountain. Assemble. Gather. And then Jesus says later on to his disciples, he's talking about Peter, and he says, "On this rock, Peter, I will build my church." And what he's talking about is not some mystical, invisible number of scattered believers, but he's talking about a gathering of Christians sharing one confession, the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that's what you see happening in Pentecost. The Holy Spirit's poured out. And what does God in the Spirit do? Gathers the believers together. And in fact, that becomes the habit of the saints in the years that follow. I read, for example, in 1 Corinthians 11, something about when you meet together, and God finds, or the apostle finds fault. Elsewhere, when you come together on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, it's the habit of the people of God. The Holy Spirit gathers his people together, and so the people of God make it their business to be gathered together. It's also why the Apostle of the Hebrews gives the instruction that the saints there are not to neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but they are to meet together. And the purpose is encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near, the day of the Lord. Whole point again, focus one another up. What's striking, like I say, is the saints of old did get together, even though the Sunday was not officially a day of rest. That didn't happen till the days of Emperor Constantine in the year 321. The saints had to find their opportunities to gather. Slaves had to take whatever time they had free from work. And they did, to gather together. The Spirit drove them that way, together. See, and that's also why in Lord's Day 38, we acknowledge that God requires in the fourth commandment that we gather, that I diligently attend the church of God, the assembly of God's people, the gathering of the brothers and sisters. That is the imperative of Scripture. What we call going to church. Spending the day on my own is not what the Lord had in mind. It brings us to our second point. Where do we gather? And we're accustomed to answering that question with, where do we gather? Why, in that wonderful building on Station Street. Around 600 of us. And we long for the day we can. I'd invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18, the apostle writes, "You have not come to Mount Sinai. Instead," verse 22, "you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." And you need to know that the word "you" here is plural. My point is that the apostle is seeing in front of him, I don't know, dozens, hundreds of Hebrew saints. And he's looking each one in the eye. And he's saying, you are not individuals, but each of you, all of you together, have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. I also need to say to you that the word that's translated for us as "have come to" is the word that's used multiple times in the letter to the Hebrews to describe worship. What churching, what gathering is all about. You gather to worship. A particular word, "come to," has echoes of Psalm 122. We'll sing that shortly. Psalm 122 talks about the joy you experience when others say, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." And in the days of Psalm 122, what that meant was, "Let us go to Jerusalem, to the temple." And then later in the psalm, "Our feet are standing in your gates." We have come to the gates of Jerusalem. Well now, says the apostle, you have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. And so we're meant to picture in the eye of our mind these dozens or hundreds, I'm not sure, Hebrews, together, and they have all come to where? Where would they church? And they have come to not the equivalence of their building on Station Street, but they have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. There, says the apostle, where there are innumerable angels in festal gathering. And we recall from our study of Revelation chapter 4, Revelation 5, of how it is that in heaven there is indeed innumerable angels, myriads upon myriads, and they're all singing the praises of Him who sits on the throne. Well, says the apostle, that's where you've come to, where worship is happening from these myriads upon myriads of angels. On top of that, that is the assembly. And the footnote tells you, that's the word for church. And to the assembly of the firstborn, that's the elect who are enrolled in heaven, whose names are in the book of life. And you've come to God. Recall Revelation 4, God sits on the throne. That's the center of things in heaven. That's the first thing John saw when he entered heaven. He's the judge of all. And you've come to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. That's those who have died already. The saints assembled around the throne, including those under the altar, those who've died on account of the faith. And you've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, the one who makes your coming into heaven possible because of his sacrifice on the cross. It says the apostle here, you go to church, you come to the assembly, you come to church. There's not just so many people in a given building and you call that church. But says the apostle here, there's just a huge crowd. All these angels and all these saints who have already died, and indeed in principle all the elect of the ages, and God, and Jesus, and you get to be there. I mean, talk about a focus that's up. A focus that's very much going to determine what happens on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. Equally up to the assembled there with the saints. Now that's exciting. But now notice, what the apostle's describing is not a physical gathering with angels, with saints, with God in heaven, but he's describing a spiritual gathering. He's saying that as the saints come to gather to worship as they church, the saints of the Hebrews, and it's equally true for us today, are connected in an invisible manner with those already in heaven, with the saints of ages past, connected too with those who are not yet in heaven, the elect, the saints in far-off lands. It's the language of faith. I believe what the Lord is busy doing. Not just gathering, not just forgiving my sins. I don't see that. He's gathering a church. I don't see that either, but I believe it. And I'm part of that. Time and time again. What's my point? This. That we do not, brothers and sisters, need to be in this building to be connected with the saints of this congregation. There is something more foundational, more essential than gathering on Station Street. And perhaps our habitual gathering in this building has caused us to lose sight of, and maybe insufficiently appreciate, the unity we have with the saints above and the saints around the globe. Brothers and sisters in Christ from ages past and nations of any race. But through the coronavirus, the Lord does refocus our appreciation so that we come to see there is something more essential to the Lord's church gathering work than in being in this building. From your couch, my brothers, my sisters, you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels and saints and God himself and Jesus. And that's equally true for the saint lying in the hospital bed, or the saint restricted in prison in some concentration camp. Even in those places, one can
church.
Very virtually, spiritually, come to the New Jerusalem. And we understand why, I trust. With the coming of Christ, the Savior has broken down the individualism that entered the world because of sin. The contentment to be alone. He's broken down the loneliness that comes from the fall and united us with Him to be family of God and so to connect us with brothers and sisters of times past and today around the globe. We may rejoice in what the Savior has done. So now our third point. What consequence follows? Please understand, I am not minimizing church, as in, it's not so important that we diligently attend the Church of God here in Station Street. The persecuted can't go to church. Those in concentration camps. And they are not thereby sinning against the fourth command. The sick who are in the hospital cannot go to church and are not thereby sinning against the fourth commandment. The Lord prevents us through the coronavirus from coming to church. And we are not thereby sinning against the fourth commandment. But the point I want to stress is that biblical foundation that makes Station Street possible. Christ has brought us to a heavenly assembly that coronavirus cannot take away that foundation. Neither can illness, neither can persecution. Let me turn around what I'm saying. Look, it's possible, brothers and sisters, to gather inside this building, to assemble, to go to church, and not be connected with the saints above and the angels and God Himself in Jesus Christ. We understand that the connection with the saints and with the angels and with God and with the Savior is a connection by faith. It is very possible to congregate here and not believe the gospel. There is a priority. And of primary importance is the faith that binds us to Jesus Christ. And so to the saints of all ages and places. And that's the foundation for coming to church. That's the foundation the apostles pressing home in Hebrews 12. It would seem to me that with the coronavirus, the Lord clears away some of the underbrush of our habits so that we are compelled to ask why indeed we want to come back to church. I mean, into this building. Is it really our wish together to focus each other on God before whose throne we are already assembled? And then, if that's indeed my delight, I'm focused up. By faith, gathered already around the throne, we've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. That's where my heart is. That's where my joy is. Then what follows is I want to be with the family of God. On this earth, that's habitually in church. I make it my business to diligently attend. You see, the being here, the wanting to gather together, is the consequence of the bond that already exists with the saints in Christ. We're not individuals, lone rangers. We're a family together. And so we want to be together. But then hear me well. The priority is the Father, is God, is up. The priority is not each other, the horizontal. That's the consequence of the up. That's also why, brothers and sisters, I have lamented in time past this concept of oncing, of going to church only once. While you have the strength and the freedom and the opportunity to go twice. It's a growing trend across North America. And it infiltrates in our midst too. In a parallel development, as we saw it before COVID hit, was traveling. It suits me to be away. And so I am away on a Sunday. And connect? Well, I can go to church by live streaming. And now we realize how insufficient that really is. The Lord's redeemed a people and gathered us together around His throne. One family, we want that togetherness now. And so love to come to church again. Together. Listen to God's word. Together, use the sacraments. Together, call upon God's name. Together, give Christian offerings for the poor. The Lord closes that opportunity for us now. We pray it will change. Meanwhile, I have to work with today's reality and what's today's possibilities in the providence of God. Live streaming. And so I want to log on. And not just once. Every time I can. When the people of God are together here, I'm reaching forward to the New Jerusalem. The fullness of what we read from Hebrews 12. I'm longing for that fullness. When I shall see the angels with my own eyes, and the saints with my own eyes, and my Savior with my own eyes, and that longing receives expression in gathering as best I can with the saints, and today that's via live streaming. And which live streaming? From your family you know best. Here. As opposed to tapping into anybody around the globe that suits your appetite. We are one family, yes. Even if we can't be together. But we do give expression to the unity we have. And as I say, as things open up, perhaps we can take in our aged parents. Young people. The singles, those who don't have a fixed home in our area. There's challenges that come with the current way of doing Sunday for these single entities. Is going to church important? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. If God makes it possible, I want to be there. Yes. But the most important is the foundation. We're gathered around God's throne. Focuses up. That's why I want to be together to help each other focus up. That's where one day we will be with our own eyes. Meet each other there with the angels and the saints. I can't wait till that day. Until then, we keep helping each other to focus there and do our daily work in preparation for there.